Okay, here we are. Last letter to the churches in Revelation chapter 3 and beginning in verse 14. And I mean, we probably all read the letter or studied the letter before or heard a message on it, but this time as we've read through it and did our homework, boy, you know, if I didn't know better, and this is just me and how I think, but I would think that this letter was written to unbelievers. It's just really hard to believe that it's written to Christians. I would think it was written to those people who don't know the Lord, who don't know any better, who aren't for Him, who aren't against Him. And yet, it is written to Christians. We use Revelation 3:20. Jesus, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I will sup with him and he with me. And we use that evangelically, you know, to draw unbelievers. And we can and we should. But he's knocking on the church door. He's talking to his people. Let me in. I want to come in and sup with you or dine with you. And that, wow. I mean, that is heavy. Because, as I said, you just would think he's talking to an unbeliever, because you would say the same things to an unbeliever. And yet, Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, if you are not with me or for me, then you are against me. But Jesus wrote this letter to an actual church, a part of his church, the church of Laodicea, with real people and real Christians, his people, Christian people that believed in him and believed in him unto salvation. Maybe, we don't know, maybe they started well, but they sure aren't finishing well. They are finishing very poorly unless they repent. And being lukewarm, as Jesus calls them, is a terrible, a dangerous place to be. When he is with a church or an individual life on the outside knocking, saying, let me in. Let me in. You have to invite me in. I'm not going to force my way in. You have to invite me in. Wow, that is scary and that is sad. And yet, this is the state of the church as a whole in the last days. And we are living in the last days. Last week we looked at Philadelphia. You have a little strength. There's still a good, strong church in the sense that they are faithfully following the Lord and being faithful to Him. But here, this church in the last days is lukewarm. And this is the state of many, many Christian people throughout the world. Now, the church of Ephesus, as we began, we looked at them, and they had left their first love. They never ceased loving Jesus. They still loved him. They served him. They did good. They followed him. They were missing the intimacy with Jesus. You don't want to be in that place. But he had a lot of good to say about them. And he told them they better repent. They better remember and do the first works. But they left that place of intimacy. If that is not corrected, if we are in that place, then it is much easier to fall into the place of Pergamos, and that is compromise. It's when, you know, the further you get away, you're not having that time with the Lord, you compromise can creep in. And then when compromise is in, it's much easier to allow false teachings or false ways of thinking, like the Church of Thyatira, to come into a life, and then, before you know it, you're lukewarm. You're lukewarm unless you repent. Now, Jesus had spoken to his disciples that parable of the soils. Remember that the sower went out and sowed the seed, and some fell on the rocky, and they didn't have the roots, and it withered away, and that kind of a thing. Well, there's that third seed that he spoke about, and he said that seed the sower sowed, it fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked that good seed out, and they became unfruitful. Meaning that maybe for a time they were fruitful, but they became unfruitful. And the thorns, they're the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, as Jesus said they were. And they choke the word out of a believer's life. When a believer is more concerned about the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, then the word is being choked out of that believer's life, and they become unfruitful. They become lukewarm. They have a divided heart. Now, all of these letters, as we have said, they're a good thermometer for us. They kind of take our temperature to see where we are with the Lord, where do we fall into place. And of course, we all want to be in that church of Philadelphia, as we said last week. But this letter in particular, it's really a good thermometer. It really takes our temperature, spiritual temperature. Now, a temperature, we know, reveals the health of a person. So we know that normal is 98.6. And we know that when a person has a high temperature, that is a sign of trouble, infection. Something's going on within the body that raises its temperature to try to fight it off. But if you have a low temperature, that's also an indication of, uh-oh, something's wrong. Your immune system's down. This is not good. Normal temperatures, 98.6. So you don't want a high temperature. You don't want a low temperature. Now, Jesus, his spiritual temperature for us is zealous. It's red hot. Red hot is normal. That's normal for a Christian. So if you take on a scale of 1 to 10, to take a person's temperature, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the hottest you can be, 0 being the coldest you can be, where's lukewarm? You can think, okay, well, cold is 0, 1, 2, 3, or warming up a little bit, it's not cold. Hot, 10, 9 is hot, but not as hot as 10. 8's hot, and maybe 7 is even hot. So what do you have? You have 4, 5, and 6. Right in the middle is that lukewarmness. And so, I don't know, and that was not an original thought for me when I heard that and stole it to share with you. I thought, ooh, okay, that right there, you just stick the thermometer in, and where am I? Where am I on that scale of 1 to 10 in my zeal and my love and my fervor for the Lord? You know, there is such a thing as a lukewarm Christian. There's such a thing as a carnal Christian. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and talked to them as being carnal, being fleshly, or being lukewarm. There was a song that we used to sing in the 80s, and the words are, I don't want to be, I don't want to be a casual Christian. I don't want to live, I don't want to live a lukewarm life. And that should be the attitude of our heart. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that. It's too easy. It's too easy to be that. And that, yet that is the state of the church, as they're just kind of being lulled into this lukewarm place. And we don't want to be there. Jesus said this lukewarm church made him sick. Made him sick. It repulsed him. So it is like something in our body, some something that our body just disagrees with. It is making us sick. And Jesus said, that's how this is, and I will vomit you from my mouth. That's just very strong, strong picture. Okay, let's just do a little background on Laodicea so we can get an idea of the feel for the city like we have on all the other churches. Now, Laodicea, you can put up the first picture and then go through those first three. The city of Laodicea was located about 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia. So all those seven churches are pretty close together. They were about 90 miles east of Ephesus. It was one of three cities that were within eyesight of each other, one of them being Colossae, and we just studied Colossians at the beginning of the year. So they could see Colossae, and then they could also see Hierapolis. And Laodicea was on a major river, and there was a lot of trade that would go up and down the river toward the sea, so they were also a trade center that made them wealthy. It was also situated on a major road with three major roads coming together, and the trade would go back and forth through the roads too. So it was a very, very wealthy and prominent city. Very wealthy people in that city. And it was also a banking center for that part of the world at that time. And then the city was destroyed by an earthquake in 60 AD, just destroyed. The Roman government, because it's part of their reign and their rule and a good city, the Roman government stepped in and offered to rebuild the city of Laodicea. But this people of Laodicea said, we don't need that. We're going to use our own resources. That is how wealthy the city was. They could rebuild it themselves. Now you think about that. You think about what happened in New Orleans. How they need help. They still need aid. I mean, can you imagine how wealthy a city would be to say, no, we don't need that. We'll use our own resources. We have so much. I mean, that's pretty incredible. They were also very famous for their wool, and they had a certain breed of black woolen sheep that they would take that wool and create garments. So they were a big wool or garment center that they would export out to the rest of the world, and they were in demand, and they could probably charge whatever they wanted to charge. And they were also had a medical school in Laodicea, and they had produced this eye powder claiming to heal and cure failing, ailing eyes. And so that was in demand at that time. So that was exported out. So they made a lot of money in that way. So very, very wealthy, affluent place to live. The people within the city were very wealthy and affluent. They had everything and even much more than they needed or really could want. Though they had great wealth, they did not have a good water supply to the city. So you can put the other pictures up. They had to, because in the heat, the river would kind of dry up and they wouldn't have that water. So Colossae they were known for its cold springs, nice cold water. And then this other city of Hierapolis, they had hot springs. And so, I don't know what picture it is, but the hot springs were like through an aqueduct, through a not a canal, but a tube thing, that were transported from there into the city of Laodicea. But by the time these nice hot springs came to Laodicea, they were lukewarm, and even polluted at times, which could make people sick. Even the cold water, if it was came in from Colossae, by the time it would get there, would be lukewarm. And Jesus, in this letter, he refers to being lukewarm. He refers to eye salve. He also refers to the vine garments, because these were things that were familiar to them. They could have a picture. They could understand what he was talking about. And when he says, excuse me, I know, because we've talked all the other weeks about what a comfort that is. Oh, this is not a comfort to them. He knows. He sees right through it. Right through it. He knows. He knows all their business. He knows what they're doing. And he uses that to try to get them to understand and to repent. Verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That word Laodicea, it means the people rule. Here's the church of Laodicea, the church of the people rule, not the church of Christ, not the church of God. It's the church of the people rule. And if the people rule, then Jesus does not. He does not in that church. Jesus came to them as the Amen. And that means the truth, or so be it. When we say Amen at the end of our prayers, what we are saying is, that is the truth. All these things I just prayed, that is the truth. Let it be, Lord, so be it. And he is saying, I am the Amen. I am the truth. I am the faithful and true witness. And Bill McDonald said, the one who guarantees and fulfills the promises of God. That is who Jesus is. And he said that he is the beginning of the creation of God. He is the origin of the creation. He's not saying I was the first one created. We went through all that in Colossians. Colossians 1:16, it says, speaking of Jesus, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. He's not a created being. He's saying, I was at the beginning creating creation. And so here he comes to them, reminding them that they were not treating him or his word as the truth. They were treating his word as common, something they could take or leave. They could pick and choose. They were not looking to him and having the reverence and the awe of who he is, in him being the truth, in him being faithful and true. And they replaced their creator with creation. The people rule. We're elevating ourselves now to that place and pushing the creator aside. His word was not the standard in this church. If it was, you would be reading the letter to Philadelphia. If you're lukewarm, you are not keeping God's word in its proper place in your life. And this church was not. And when a church or when an individual doesn't, that is a very dangerous place to be in. And unfortunately, a lot of churches, and therefore a lot of people, are not keeping God's word in the place that it should have. They're pushing it aside. Verse 15, he says again, I know your works. He sees all. He knows the heart. He knows the motives. He knows everything. Everything that looks great on the outside to the rest of us, and really we only know what we see most of the time, He knows everything. I mean, His eyes are like a flame of fire. They pierce through. They see the heart. He knows the intent of the heart. He knows our thoughts when they're afar off. He sees, He knows the whole thing. And they were lukewarm. They were not cold. They were not hot. They were indifferent toward Him. There was no outright rejection of Him. They didn't, you know, throw all the Bible or throw all the things out of the church and take the cross down. They didn't do that. But they were not living. They were not hot for Him. No zeal at all. They went to church. Went to church all the time. But if you have a whole church full of lukewarm people, I mean, that's a horrible place to go. Even if you start off, well, if you're hot, you're never going to go to a church that way. But if you're already slipping down and you come into a lukewarm church, or for us individually, if we start hanging around those people who are very indifferent toward the Lord, lukewarm toward the Lord, pretty soon you're going to cool off. Jesus wanted them to be either hot or cold. He would rather, and this is just, His ways are not our ways. He just knows everything. He would rather a person be cold toward Him than be lukewarm. To Him, that is a more dangerous place to be, is in the lukewarm category, not the cold category. I don't know if you went and saw Expelled, that movie, but we were surprised, but when we got back, it was still on, so we got to see it. It was Damien and I, and then one other person in the theater, but I mean, some of those men are very cold toward the Lord. There is more hope for them unsaved, rejecting the Lord, than a lukewarm Christian. That's really hard for me to comprehend. Wow. Now, but then I look at, oh, I remember the Apostle Paul. He was so against Jesus, killing those who believed in Jesus, those who called upon His name. Talk about cold. I mean, just, and then yet the Lord met him and he gave his life to the Lord. So, I mean, that's incredible. But the hardest people to, or the most dangerous spot, is that lukewarm spot, because they have a false sense of security. They think they're fine. You know, Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful. It is deceitful. It's always deceitful. And we can fool ourselves. We need to take heed. When we think we stand, lest we fall. And they just thought they were fine. Jesus said in verse 16, because you're lukewarm, because you're not cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And, you know, I don't know. I don't know what you think when you read that verse. It just, wow. Wow. It's a poison. It's a poison in the body of Christ. And if you or your child swallows poison, what do you do immediately? You induce vomiting. You want them to vomit. You want them to expel, to get rid of the poison that is in them before it gets in there and causes damage. And that's what Jesus is saying. You're part of my body, but you are causing damage. You make me sick. I have to expel. I have to vomit. I have to get rid, put you out. Wow. That's heavy. Verse 17. Because you say, and this is their false sense of security. This is what they were thinking. Because you say, they have riches, we're rich, we're wealthy, we don't need anything. They were proud. They were self-satisfied, really self-made people. You know, dependence on the Lord and acknowledgement of the Lord. You say, I am rich. I have become wealthy. I have need of nothing. You say. They had redefined what the marks of what it is to be a true spiritual Christian. They had redefined that. They did not look at the Word and what Jesus says about it, but they looked at their material possessions and their position, and they said, well, we've got everything we need. We're blessed. We have an abundance. We don't need anything else. We must be very spiritual people. And they really believe that. And you know, with the whole health and wealth doctrine that's been around for so many years, it's absolute nonsense to equate spirituality with what you have. There's nowhere in the Bible, but here they believe that. You say that is what they believed. So either they never knew his word to begin with. And therefore they were totally ignorant, and they went to church. There was no Bible, real Bible taught. There might be, you know, stories or special productions or messages or whatever, but no word taught. And they just simply didn't know. So the people could come in and they just didn't know. Or maybe they did know, but because of their surroundings and their circumstances that made them so comfortable, they just kind of ceased looking into the Word and ceased listening. And that's a scary place to be in again. Anytime you get away from the Word and whatever reason there is. But I personally believe if you are a true seeker and you open your Bible, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He will reveal. He will teach. He will show. And I could be wrong. It's personal opinion. But this ignorant Christian thing, I don't know. I don't know if it can be. Because if you have a heart to learn and to grow, he's going to reveal his truth to you. I mean, you think about all these people that have one page of the Bible and the fervor they have for the Lord and the knowledge of just that the right and wrong that the Holy Spirit has placed in their heart that they know. So my feeling is they knew, they just got real comfortable with their surroundings and their environment and all that. And they just cooled off and they ceased looking into the Word. The Word is a mirror. It is a mirror to our souls. It is a mirror to us. And just like a physical mirror, it reveals the truth. Unfortunately, those physical mirrors reveal the truth. They tell us and show us every flaw, don't they? Especially the magnifying mirrors that you have to use as you get older. And then it makes the flaws even bigger and greater. Kind of thing. There's no hiding it. But the mirror of the Word, it's the same thing. James says, if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And when we look in the mirror every morning or before we leave or the house or whenever, how often we look in these mirrors, if we see something wrong, we fix it. If you see something in your teeth, you do not leave it there. You know that. You know when you go out to lunch with somebody, you know, you're just kind of fiddling around and, okay, and if you know them well or whoever you are, okay, I don't have anything in my teeth. And everything. You're going to fix it. If you walk by a mirror or even a reflection and your hair is, you know, you fix it. You fix what's wrong because the mirror reveals the truth. And so when we look into the mirror of the Word, That's what it's so important for us to do, because it reveals the truth. It just cuts through the heart, and it reveals the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And then you fix it. And the Lord's there saying, here, I'm here to help you. And you need to get it right. And that's why it is so important for a church to go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, verse by verse by verse by verse. Do not skip anything. But there are so many churches, and I'm not bashing everybody, but there are so many churches that they don't go through the Bible. It's like they've never thought about it. I don't get that. I just don't get that. And I don't get a church one service a week. I don't get that. You got to teach the Word and give plenty of opportunity for people to be in the Word. Sunday morning, Sunday night, through the week, to be in the Word. The fellowship, the prayer, all the other things are very good. They're very needed. They're a part of it. But we've got to have the Word. A church must teach the Word, and an individual must be in the Word every single day. The Word reveals. How many? This might be something, I won't say fun to do, but it might be something interesting for you to do. I don't know that I want to do it, but how many times do you look in the mirror in a day? I mean, just make a mental note, maybe, you know, starting tomorrow, how many times you look in the mirror in one day, and compare it, how many times am I in the Word? I mean, not that, you know, you can make a law of, okay, I have to be, you know, that kind of a thing, but, you know, you're checking. We're checking to make sure we're fine. Let's check to make sure our hearts are right. So this city, okay, they were very materialistic people. They were rich. I'm rich. I'm wealthy. I have need of nothing. They lived in a very wealthy city. And honestly, it would be very hard for anybody if you are in an environment like that where it's just it's very affluent. Everybody's got everything. Okay, if you are around the women and they have diamonds and jewels and gold on every finger, big one, big, 3-carat, 5-carat, big earrings, you know, and the clothes, and then they drive the cars and the hair and the nails and the whole thing, and the tennis and the golf and the whatevers kind of a thing. If you are there in the midst of that all the time, and the big houses and the I mean, everything that you can possibly think of, would that be hard? Would you be influenced? You would. I would. I would start feeling really bad that I don't have that stuff kind of a thing, and I'd want it. And here, so, I mean, it's hard. It's hard. How much harder if you're not in the Word, getting your mind washed? If you're not in a church or in around people who are walking with the Lord and have their priorities straight? I mean, that you're going to have to stand firm and strong because of the pull of this world. If you don't have that, you're going to get lukewarm really fast, really fast. And for me, another reason with, as I said at the beginning, with women's functions and women's Bible study during the week, for me, it's another opportunity to come here, to be in the Word. I need it. I don't need less. I need more. I need more and more and more and more. The older I get and the longer I walk with the Lord, I need more. I don't need less. I need more and more and more. They were also very self-consumed. They said, I am rich. I have need of nothing. It's all about them. It's not about Jesus. It was about them, their needs, their wants. They're fine. I've got everything. Okay, now I'm fine kind of a thing. Their comfort, possessions, it was their security. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said that in the last days, men will become lovers of themselves and lovers of money. And I believe we're in the last days, and I don't know that anyone would disagree with looking around saying, oh, yeah, they're lovers of themselves and lovers of money. Laodicea, it really was a man-centered church. The people rule. It's all about them. How do we want to make this church work for us? What is right for us? What do you have to offer us? That kind of thing. Instead of coming to a church saying, do you teach the word? Okay, that's the main thing, okay? Even if everything else isn't right, you're teaching the word, okay. But no, it's all about them. They were caught up in themselves, so much so that they didn't even see it. They didn't even know. And that's the scary thing about self. When you're so into self, you don't know. You don't know. Maybe we should practice this too, and I'll do this one. I don't want to do the mirror thing, but I'll do this one. Is how many times do we say I, and I will, or how many times do we turn the conversation to me, or how many times are we thinking about me when someone else is talking, kind of a thing. It's that self thing. Self wants to rule. Self wants to reign. And we have to constantly die to self and tell self no, so we're not deceived. Again, the heart is deceitful. Take heed. If you think you stand, lest you fall. They were so deceived that Jesus said, this is what you think, but this is what I think. You don't even know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That was his assessment of these people who looked really nice and went to church and did all of these things. His assessment was, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor. You think you're rich, you're poor, and you're blind, and you're naked. And he said in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me. They were used to people coming and buying from them. They were the banking center. So they would give the gold out. They were this with the garments and with the eye salve, that they would, that people would come and buy from them. And they would give and sell and make money. And Jesus is saying, no, you come and buy from me. Now, he's not saying, give me money because you can earn your way. We know that. He's saying, come. Come to me. I am the one who can provide for you. And the homework had us look at the verse in Isaiah that said, ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters in the heathen. Oh, where am I? You know, how's it go, Bethany? He that has no money, why do you spend your money for that? I can only sing the song. I can't quote the verse. This is terrible. But why are you spending your money? Why are you doing these things for that which satisfies not? And come to me. I have the gold. I have the refined gold. I have true riches. You think you're rich. You are poor. I have the riches. The riches are wrapped up in me. The riches of Christ. Read Ephesians chapter 1. We have every spiritual blessing. We have all those things. In fact, in I think it's chapter 1. It might be in chapter 2. It's down here on my Bible. He says, in the ages to come, I will show you the riches of my mercy, my grace. I mean, they're poor. He has the riches. Come. Come to me for that spiritual riches. And then come to me for those white garments. And, you know, you're selling those garments to clothe the people out there, to make them look good. You don't know that you are naked. You are naked. You need my white garment. You need my righteousness. You need what I have for you to cover your shame. You should be ashamed, but you're so wrapped up in yourself, you don't even know it. The king is naked. You know that story. You don't even know it. And yet, and they needed Jesus' white garments. And then, anoint your eyes. That they, you know, they sold that eye powder to cure the failing eyes. And yet he's saying, you don't even know, you're blind. You are blind. You are spiritually blind. You need to anoint your eyes with what I have for you, to open your eyes, that anointing of the Holy Spirit, open your eyes and so that you can see. they use their eyes for all the wrong things, selfish things, covetous things. And they needed the work of the Holy Spirit, His anointing, so that they could see spiritual things. And then in verse 19, what grace? You know, because you can read this and you can look at this and you can, or you, if you know people or look around, you can start getting very irritated at these people. What's the matter with them? And what does he say? As many as I love you. I love my people. I love those in Ephesus. I love those in Smyrna, in Pergamos, in Thyatira, in Sardis, in Philadelphia, and in Laodicea. I love my people. And when I love my people, I rebuke them and I chasten them because I love you. He loves. He doesn't love them less than he loves you in the Church of Philadelphia who are doing so well. He loves all of his people the same. He loves them. And he doesn't want to see. I mean, this breaks his heart. It breaks his heart. He's saying, I wish you were cold. I would rather you not even call yourself a Christian. Don't call my name. Than be lukewarm. I want you to be hot. And he said, repent. Be zealous. Red hot. That's his normal. His normal is red hot. Verse 20, Jesus, again, he's standing on the outside of his church, knocking to be let in. That's so, it's sad. It's beyond sad. It shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. He needs to be in the midst. He needs to be the center, the focus. He needs to have the preeminence. And he's on the outside knocking to come in, and he wants to dine with them. And that word dine or sup in the Old King James, it's not just eat. I want to come in and eat with you, as we as Americans think of dining and eating. It was much different in those days and today, really, in the rest of the world. In those days, eating with somebody, it was a special occasion. It was an event. It was time. It wasn't in and out. It was time. It's not saying, I'm just going to partake of this food, but I'm going to have a conversation with you. I'm going to have fellowship with you. And that is what he's saying. That's what he wants to do, is to come in and sit with them and to talk over the day with them and what's going on in your lives and be a part of that. And with our mentality in America with that whole thing, we do carry that over spiritually too, where it is. I mean, why is In-N-Out called In-N-Out? Because you're In-N-Out. You don't have time to wait. You just want to grab it and go, you know? And, but when you go, even today, when you go travel and you're in Europe, their dining still today is a very casual thing. And for us as Americans, sometimes it's hard because you're waiting. You're sitting there, you're waiting for the check, and you're waiting for the check, and they're waiting for the check, and they're just giving you all the time you want at that table. You know what they do today? Come on, another tip! Get out of my table and get somebody else in there. And there, you're just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. You don't grab things to go, you sit down. In fact, several years ago, we were there, I think we were in Germany, and we were with the girls, and my parents, and they wanted a cup of coffee. Well, you know, where you can go anywhere, you know, drive through, quick, grab a coke, you know, kind of a thing. So we pulled off the side of the road, what looked to us like a little tiny coffee place. And so I was in the car and they went in to get the coffee to go. Well, they took them a really long time, and I'm thinking, what, you know, here I am, an American, what is going on here? We have things to do, places to go, kind of a thing. And so they finally came out, and they're carrying real coffee cups. Okay, well, apparently we're going to sit here. And Damien started the car, and I said, what are you doing? Did they give you those cups? Long story. Well, they didn't understand that we wanted it to go. They don't do it to go. So I think what happened was they got so fed up, they just take the cup. You Americans just, you don't want to sit and enjoy your coffee, take the cup. Take the cup, kind of a thing. It was very, but Jesus is saying, I want more. I want more. I want to come in. And then verse 21 and 22, what his grace, wow, his grace. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. That's right next to the people in the Church of Philadelphia. And as I also overcame and sat down with my Father, he who has an ear, let him hear. What grace. And he pleads with them, take heed, listen to what I am saying. And that is exactly what we need to do today. We can't just shrug it off and think, oh, those poor people, what's the matter with them kind of a thing. That spiritual thermometer on that, where are we? 10 being zealous, red hot, 0, cold toward the Lord. Where are we? It gives us a lot to think about. Not just thinking about them, but turning it to ourselves, letting the Lord search our hearts and examine us. Today, of course, we live in a very affluent country. Now, sometimes we don't feel that we are rich and we are affluent. Probably most of us don't feel that we're rich or we're affluent. But compared to the rest of the world, America is. So we have everything that we need. And now we need to look into the mirror of the Word and let that double-edged sword come back and cut and weed out and reveal and work in our lives. Have we let the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches begin to choke that word out in our lives? It can happen to anybody. Anybody at any time. The cares of this world. So much going on. I mean, we were talking earlier, you know, this gas thing. I mean, it can have people consumed. People consumed, anxious, worrying, cares of this world. And then the deceitfulness of riches, wanting more. You know, a little bit more. I want this, I want that. Then I'll be happy, then I'll be satisfied, kind of a thing. We need to ask ourselves, am I becoming unfruitful? Can I look back at a time where I was very fruitful and I'm bearing less fruit? Am I unfruitful by becoming less fruitful? Or am I becoming more fruitful as the years go by? I like what Bill McDonald kind of summarized this church. He said, luxury living abounds on every hand while souls are dying for want of the gospel. Christians are wearing crowns instead of bearing a cross. We become more emotionally stirred over sports, politics, or television than we do over Christ. There is little sense of spiritual need, little longing for true revival. We give the best of our lives to the business world and then turn over the remnants of a wasted career to the Savior. We cater to our bodies, which in a few short years will return to dust. We accumulate instead of forsake. We lay up treasures on earth instead of in heaven. And the general attitude is, nothing too good for the people of God. If I don't pamper myself, who will? Let's get ahead in the world, then we'll give our spare evenings to the Lord. This is our condition on the eve of Christ's return. Wow, sad place. We don't want to be in that place at all. Not even remotely in that place. And if we are, just a little tiny bit, I need to repent. And to move that the mercury way up high on that thermometer and become zealous and red hot for the Lord. Jesus said, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So if we're in that place, if the Church of Ephesus, if we've left our first love, we need to repent and get back. Church of Smyrna, are we willing, as they were, to do whatever the Lord calls us to do, no matter what the price? Remember, that was a suffering church. It was a persecuted church. Very hard place to be in. Yet they were willing. They didn't run. They didn't escape. And are we willing to stay right where the Lord has us, even if it's the most difficult? Or are we in that compromising place like Pergamos? Have we just started to let things creep in again? The things that we forsook because we knew they weren't good for us to listen to watch, to do, to be a part of. And they kind of are there now. And remember a little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. And have we allowed anything unbiblical to attach itself to us like Thyatira did? Anything. Now, most of us would say there's no outward thing, but any thought, any philosophy, any of the world's ways of thinking that do not match the scriptures, if that is a part of our lives, we need to run from it. Run from it. You know that Satan comes as an angel of light. It may look good, it may sound good, but it's dangerous and we need to run from it. Or have we, like the church of Sardis, just left our dependency upon the Holy Spirit, and we are no longer looking to the Holy Spirit for power and for strength, but we're looking to ourselves. We're going in our own strength. Or are we being faithful like those in Philadelphia? Faithful to the Lord through thick or thin, that we have made a commitment to Him and we are fulfilling it? Or are we self-focused, materialistic, and lukewarm like Laodicea? I hope not. I hope none of us are in that place. I hope we're not even a 7. Don't you want to be a 10? Don't you want to be burning hot, zealous for the Lord? Why not? Why not? This life is so short. You know, we think we have a lot of years, but in light of eternity, it is very short. We have got to lay up treasures in heaven. That's where we're going to be forever. We have to live like He lived and live for Him. A 10. We don't want to be anything less. It doesn't matter what anybody who's going to call us or think of, or, you know, your friend calls up and wants us to go somewhere, and we can't do that anymore. Let them think what they want to think. You do what's right. Stay in the Word. Keep that relationship with the Lord. Keep yourself in that burning hot 10 position. It's His love and His grace that moves us and that motivates us. I mean, I can't crack the whip. I can't make anybody, can't make myself. Why would we do that? Why would we be zealous? Why would we give up everything for the Lord? Why would we live with less so we can give more to those who don't have or to the work of the Lord? Why would we do that? Why would we say no to these pleasurable things of the world? Why? Because of who He is and what He has done. Has anyone done anything like that for you? I mean, He has saved our souls. He has delivered us from hell. Who else loves like that? Who else has come into a life and given us power and victory and blessings? It's His love. It's His grace that moves us and that motivates us. You know, one of the saddest verses to me in the Bible is found in Judges chapter 2. And that verse says, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel. They had just come out of the Egypt and out of that wandering for 40 years, and they came in and they were conquering the land and living there, and that generation died, and now a generation rose up that did not know the Lord. How did that happen? How did that happen? You know, the children of Israel, even in all of their idolatry and they're walking away from the Lord and all that. I don't believe they ever totally reject. They didn't become an atheist and say, we don't believe in all of that. They just turned their back to it. They became very indifferent. They became lukewarm toward the Lord because these other things were pulling them. And because of that lukewarmness, that next generation, they didn't know the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. It's a dangerous place for us to be in. What kind of a legacy do you want to leave? What do you want to be known for? I want to be known for, that's my mom, that's my grandma, who has walked with the Lord and just went ahead no matter what. That's what I want to be known for. God forbid that they would say, oh, did she read her Bible? Oh, I don't know. Did she go to church? I don't know. I don't want to be a casual Christian. I don't want to be a carnal Christian. I don't want to be a lukewarm Christian. I know you don't. You don't either. You wouldn't be here week after week after week. So just to encourage you today, keep doing what you're doing and do it even more. Be red hot. Be zealous. Forget the world. Forget all the stuff that it offers. And just dig into the Word in your relationship with the Lord. And Father, I pray that you would keep us in that place, Lord. And we thank you for your promises. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling, to present us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy and with singing. And that you will not let us fall. I pray, Lord, that if any of us in any area of our life, if we're lukewarm, or if we're dropping down in that intensity, Lord, today turn us around. I pray for each myself and for each one that is sitting here before you or listening to this, that our hearts would just be on fire for you, Lord, that we would live passionately, fervently for you, that we would forget all the other stuff, and that we'd stick to your word and the truth, and we would use it as a mirror and let it reveal the impurities in us, and then as you, as the refiner, would come and refine us, build us up, make us strong, Lord. We want to follow hard after you. We want to be found in that place of the Church of Philadelphia. And though we have a little strength, we know that you are mighty in us and mighty in our midst. I pray that you take these things, these truths, these lessons, and that they would just continue to just move in our hearts and our minds, and they would find a permanent place, and we would apply them. And I pray that as my sisters go and get to talk in their groups about you and about these things, that you would bless them, Lord, and that they would ignite one another.